Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 to 18. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Advent begins in the dark, and we light one candle, the candle of hope. Hope, too, begins in the dark. Well, as our video said, hope is hard to see when the enemy is at the gates. One writer says the following about the season of Advent. Advent is a season for feeling out of kilter. It is a period of waiting in the darkness. It is a season in which we are caught between joyful expectation and the harsh realities of the present condition while we wait for promises to be fulfilled. And the discipline of this season puts the church at odds with contemporary culture, in which the holiday season consists of bright lights and celebrations and packages tied with neat bows, which I might add begins the day after Halloween. There is no room for darkness and little patience for prayerful expectation when holiday carols blare from every speaker and the neighborhood is glowing with displays of lights. Yet ironically, this experience of being out of sync with our surroundings may attune us more deeply to the nature of Advent. In Advent, we live in that unsettling tension between what is and what will be. So darkness, feeling out of kilter, perhaps that's a familiar case for you today. And that's also the case when we consider the situation a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away, as our video put it, back when Jeremiah was in ministry to the people around him. There is, I have heard, a Chinese curse that says, may you live in interesting times. And Jeremiah had the fortune to live a long life in interesting times. His ministry began during the reign of the good King Josiah, whom we met last week, if you were with us. King Josiah was the last hope to save the kingdom of Judah. And while he was alive, he demonstrated a softness of heart toward the things of God, first by repairing God's temple, and then allowing the scroll of the word of the Lord, which had somehow been lost in that temple, to touch his heart. And that caused him to rededicate both himself and his entire people to God's covenant. But in a strange turn of events, if you consider the general teaching that God rewards the just and punishes the wicked, that is alive and well today in our world as well as it was in the days of Jeremiah and Josiah, the evil king Manasseh, who ruled before Josiah, was allowed to rule for 55 long years. And the good king Josiah only makes it to 30-some years before he's struck down in battle. His fate did fulfill the words of the prophet Huldah that Josiah sought when he first discovered that lost scroll of the word of the Lord in the temple. She prophesied that Josiah would not live to see the destruction brought upon Judah. But probably that promise wasn't fulfilled in the way that he hoped it would, because he didn't live out his years on the throne, but instead was cut down in his prime on the battlefield by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, stunning Jerusalem as his body was shipped home by chariot. Josiah's death was the leading edge of the storm that ultimately sweeps over and swallows the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah is there for all of this. He begins his ministry sometime in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, and Jeremiah is there as the pieces begin to fall apart one by one for the last 20 years that remained in the kingdom of Judah, stewarded by Josiah's offspring, but never quite so wisely or so well as Josiah, since they were all really just puppet kings, beholden first to the Egyptians before the Babylonians swept them all away. Estimates are that Jeremiah had a ministry of approximately 40 years, 40 years of interesting times. And after the death of Josiah, things do not get any rosier for Jeremiah either. This morning we read words from Jeremiah chapter 33. That chapter also begins in a very dark place, both for the people of Judah and for Jeremiah himself. Things have advanced past the point of Josiah and his descendants, and the country of Judah is at this point trying to fend off the Babylonians, and they end up trapped in the city of Jerusalem as the Babylonian army laid siege. One writer sums up the situation this way: for over a year, the Babylonians besieged the city. Ultimately, it fell, and its king and elites were exiled to Babylon. But until it fell, the citizens of Jerusalem were trapped, suffocating in a city that was rapidly running out of food and water, and even more rapidly acquiring sickness and disease. In our text for today, Jeremiah is languishing in prison, attached to the palace of the besieged king. Imprisoned for angering the king by speaking God's truth to the royal power, Jeremiah has been lamenting to the Lord that the city will fall and that God will do nothing to stop it. Jeremiah is not known as the weeping prophet for nothing. In the words of another writer, Advent begins this year in burned out cities littered with dead bodies in a devastated countryside where the deer and the antelope do not play. And yet in the midst of this terrible destruction and devastation that surrounds Jeremiah, both for the people holed up in Jerusalem and for the prophet locked up in prison, God gives him a word of hope. And that's why it's so important to grasp that actual situation that Jeremiah sat in when he received these words from the Lord. How God responds to Jeremiah's lament with promises of healing, of redemption, even the promise of a future. From where we sit, we know the end of Jeremiah's story. While the people have been suffocating in the city of Jerusalem for approximately a year by the time this prophecy has been spoken, they will hold out for another year. 1 year is the long and short of what they are given before they are carted off into exile in Babylon, and that includes the prophet Jeremiah. We know this, and what's more, it seems that Jeremiah knows this as well, even if no one is willing to listen to his words. He knows that the situation they are in will not be resolved in a way that everyone around him, including the king, hopes it will. They're not going to win this battle. One writer describes the hopelessness of the situation for the people of Judah in this way. They lost the temple, the city of Jerusalem was in ruins, and the last king has been taken into captivity in Babylon. Their God appeared less powerful than the gods around them. There would have been feelings of despair and anger and hopelessness and guilt and shame and maybe even rejection of Yahweh as their God. So it's only when we can understand and see the utter hopelessness of the situation that Jeremiah was in that we realize how brightly these words of hope and comfort shine against the backdrop of the present darkness into which they were spoken. One of the commentators on this passage, who knows far more about Hebrew than I do, points out something that I had never seen before. And that's this. In Hebrew, there's not actually two words for law and promise. They're actually both the same word. They're just the word. For instance, the Ten Commandments are known as simply the Ten Words, if you're to read it in Hebrew. In Jeremiah's lifetime, so many of the words that he was given to speak were bitter words or even evil words. He had to give a very unpopular message. In fact, it was so unpopular that he was locked up more than once, and he's locked up in our reading today, that people don't want to hear and even wanted less to heed and obey. In fact, that's another cause for Jeremiah's weeping and lament. He so often has to speak bitter and difficult words. But against the utter hopelessness of this backdrop, Jeremiah this time is given words that are not bitter, as we might expect. Instead, he's finally given a good word to speak to the people. One writer says the following: without a doubt, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will raise up the good word that spoke to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The NRSV translates, instead of raise up the good word, it translates it fulfill the promise, a reading that is less a translation than a paraphrase. Still, it bears the basic meaning of the phrase, but it doesn't capture the physicality of the Hebrew. Raise up the good word contrasts sharply with the many evil words that Jeremiah has been speaking to his people. And what is the good word? In those days and at that time, I will cause to sprout up for David a righteous sprout that will do justice and righteousness in the land. I've read that phrase literally in order to demonstrate the connection between the verb to sprout and the sprout that has come up. The traditional reading, of course, is the righteous branch, and that is reminiscent of the famous passage in Isaiah chapter 11, where a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse and a branch will grow out of its roots. So that passage, in fact, this passage, in fact, fits very nicely with the vision that Isaiah also held out, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, although the wording is slightly different. The concept is essentially the same, however. Where you look right now, you only see desolation. The cutting off of the kings from the line of David as you witness the sun setting on the kingdom of God's own people. But even in this time that seems so very hopeless, something new can grow there. Even if the present time seems utterly hopeless, the present is not the last chapter in the story. One of the things that we learn about God throughout the pages of Scripture is that God is able to bring life out of death. God is able to bring a new future out of the things that presently seem to be dead, dying, or decaying. Even when everything seems lost, God is faithful. God is faithful indeed, but God is not necessarily faithful to the way that things used to be. This is yet another example of how God continually works in new ways to reach God's people in the world. For a long time, 500 years or even more, the way that God chose to work in the world is through the rule of a king who's supposed to establish the kind of world that God intends to see. In Psalm 72, we see a description of the kind of king who does God's will on earth. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help them. He will take pity on the weak and needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And all the nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. But that vision begins to fail almost immediately. Both David and Solomon fail to live up to that ideal as much as they are held out as the ideal kings in the times following their reigns. And then we have the divided kingdoms with many examples of kings who are a mixed bag of good and bad, but often more bad than good, it seems. And now both of these kingdoms have been conquered and subject to foreign rule. So while this king business has been the plan for quite some time now, for half a millennium or more, something new is going to have to happen in this story. One writer says it this way, for Jeremiah's vision of the future to be true, that future had to be God's future, not a future orchestrated by kings and soldiers, implemented by alliances and power, and worked out in the security of false ideas about God. Jeremiah's hope is in the ongoing activity of God in the world on God's terms and God's terms only. The hope that Jeremiah holds out is for God to do something new, based not on the faithfulness of people, but on the faithfulness of God. One of the hopes for this passage for us is that God is always committed to doing this new thing, to working in our world. Even in our hardships, God does not abandon us. Even in places that look like endings, God brings new life. But this is not by human effort, which is always difficult and mixed in results and ultimately too little to save us. The 500 plus years that the people of Israel were ruled by kings demonstrates this perfectly. What is needed is not a person or people to try harder. But as Jesus said, with human beings, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, and God has now resolved to do a new thing. And that's why we as Christians often look to these prophecies in the Old Testament to see this new thing that God has promised to do. And we as Christians believe that God did this by sending his son Jesus. Preacher and writer Fleming Rutledge writes the following, the Hebrew prophets are crucially important at any time of the year, but especially during this time. She's referring, of course, to Advent. They address the household of God from the edge, from the frontier, from the place where expectations and hopes are dashed by the facts on the ground. And that's indeed what our prophet du jour, Jeremiah, was facing. The expectations and the hopes of the people were definitely being dashed by the facts on the ground. Facts of the siege that is not going to end well. Facts of that the kingdom of Judah is in fact in its last days and will one day be no more. The fact that the way that things used to be, including being ruled by a king who was supposed to rule the people in God's ways and in God's stead, are finally being exposed as a futile attempt because human beings cannot be trusted to do the right thing enough of the time. James K. writes, "When we least expect it, and when there's no evidence for it, God's power comes into the godless world in ways the world itself could never predict or foresee. If the future were not the promise of Jesus Christ, but the predictable outcome of the present trends, despair would overwhelm us. No trend points to the permanence of what we call heaven and earth. If trends predict anything, it is that the death and dissolution bring to an end every hope, every human heart. So something that is not untrend needs to happen at this point in the story, or else we would have no hope." Advent begins in the dark. It begins with the fact that we have expectations, expectations of life, expectations of each other, expectations even of God. And often those expectations and hopes are dashed by the facts on the ground. News stories that terrify us, public tragedies, private tragedies. The horrific and the terrible and the hurtful, all the way down to the small disappointments that we carry with us, sometimes called death by 100 paper cuts. Advent begins here because this is where we are in our lives. Again, from Fleming Rutledge. As many theologians have pointed out, she says, the church lives in Advent, the time between, the time being, as Auden calls it. We stand in a dark place, no question about it. But all the faculties of the faithful are straining toward the watchman who stands on the heights with his face toward the dawn, one of the most wonderful of biblical symbols. Watchmen, tell us of the night. In a very deep sense, the entire Christian life in this world is lived in Advent, between the first and second comings of the Lord, in the midst of the tension between the way things are and the way things ought to be. To each and all on this first Sunday of Advent, we bring this announcement. God will come. God's justice will prevail. God will destroy evil and pain in all its forms once and forever. To be a Christian is to live every day of our lives in solidarity with those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, but to live with the unshakable hope of those who do expect the dawn. And that's part of the hope that Jeremiah's words give to us. Even though we sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, we have the unshakable hope of those who expect the dawn. Advent begins in the dark with the lighting of a single candle, the candle of hope. And we know that part of the dawn coming includes the coming of Jesus into our world for the first time, even as we look forward in hope to that second coming of Jesus. But the promise given to Jeremiah is also this. God's promise is not necessarily something that is always obvious to us. It's not always something we can easily see. So often we look to the big and the bold and the beautiful and the glamorous and the flashy and declare, there, that's what God is doing here in the world. That's where God is surely at work. That's the hope that we've been promised, but that's not exactly what Jeremiah was talking about. Jeremiah instead points us to that lifeless stump and says that something may grow there, but it's not another towering tree, or at least it's not another towering tree yet, and it certainly doesn't start out as a towering tree. Here's what one writer has to say. Is it any wonder, as the days of Jesus' birth approached, that people expected him to be a king who would rule with might and power? The scriptures are full of promises like this one from God. Though they suffered now, they looked forward to a time when God would send someone to conquer their conquerors. The word righteous, spring up and execute justice and righteousness, don't exactly convey a helpless child sleeping in a feeding trough Or, indeed, a man who went around loving the least of these and proposing quiet, nonviolent resistance. No, these words convey a forceful, powerful, eloquent man who trumps the current authorities. Who wouldn't be encouraged by this kind of promise, especially when you're oppressed and impoverished? But when we think about the image from this text in Jeremiah, we will find that it is full of hope and life, but not necessarily might and power. Picture it. A lifeless, rotting stump is all that's left of a grand and mighty tree. But there, right from the center, a green shoot begins to grow. Small at first, but it gains ring after ring until it becomes a branch, sturdy and strong, springing up to the sky. There is no indication yet that the branch becomes a tree equivalent to the one before. This branch isn't the same as the tree. But it seems that in spite of the words that imply a mighty conqueror, God is actually quite clear about the kind of Savior Jesus will be. He will appear in a surprising place. He will be small and rather insignificant at first. He will grow and move quietly for many years until one day he will be noticed. And his subversive power will grow as he gains followers and teaches them a new way to love God and to love people. And unlike a tree that is stubbornly rooted and unmovable, Jesus will be like a branch, weaving and winding among people, touching their hearts, sharing his love and his way throughout his ministry. This is the justice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, powerful precisely because it is executed with love. And so, as we begin Advent, we look not only with expectation that something will happen, but Advent is also a call to faith, a faith in the God that will one day bring about a new thing, a God who will be our righteousness because we cannot be righteous ourselves. For Christians, of course, the hope was first of all realized and revealed in the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Messiah. However, as one writer puts it, one of the elements of the story of Jesus is, in fact, its ordinariness. Jesus was born in a Galilean backwater to an unwed teen mother, lost in a crowd of travelers. Jeremiah prophesied his ancient community about a time when justice and righteousness will emerge into history. We still await the final fulfillment of this prophecy. But if we refract this vision through the circumstances of Jesus' birth, it might teach us instead to look for this hope in a place you don't expect to see it. And you will, of course, notice that we have set before us today the table of the Lord. One of the unexpected places that we find our hope is represented at this table. The body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Again, from Fleming Rutledge, she writes, "Advent is about the promise that against all evidence there is a God who cares." Where is God? Until God comes again, God is hidden among us. The wounded surgeon, the bleeding victim, the one hung on the tree, accursed for our sake. The church's life in Advent is hidden with Christ until Christ comes again. If Jesus is the Son of God, then he is also the one who identifies himself with the least, the last, and the lost, who takes their part, who is born into the world as a member of the lowest class on the social ladder and identifies himself with our human fate all the way to the end as he gives himself up to die in a brutal, shameful, and dehumanizing death of a slave. Advent begins in the dark, but it begins with the lighting of the candle of hope. Hope that until Jesus comes again, Jesus is hidden among us if we care to pay attention. Will you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord today? God of the promised Messiah, as we wait for the final fulfillment of your promises, we commit to watch, we commit to listen, we commit to open our hearts for your word. Show us signs of your presence, a light in the darkness, a voice in the silence, a stirring deep within us. God of grace, we thank you at this time for the bread and for the cup, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God of hope, fill us with your spirit today that we might have the wisdom to understand the mystery of your table and the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of your love for us. Through this meal, strengthen us to be followers of Jesus and a community of peace in a broken world. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Jesus, today as we partake of your table and have heard your word, we know that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us. In this season of hope, may the meal that we have shared together nourish us to be your body in this world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With the angels in heaven, we join in singing your praises. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory.